Beloved, open your Bibles with me, if you would indulge me this morning, to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. Grab one of the pew Bibles nearby. Open that Bible to the New Testament and to page 903. Open to the New Testament, page 903. We're going to start at John 17:6. We're going to read through John 17:10. On the back of your bulletin this morning is an outline of today's message. I pray it's beneficial to you and helpful to you as you organize your thoughts around this section of the Word of God and our response to it as we take up this amazing opportunity that we're calling Engage, bringing the work of Jesus to the streets. Let's stand and honor the Word of the living God. Jesus goes on to pray to the Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Father God, we thank you for this amazing prayer. Every line of it is weighty. Every word of it is packing a powerful punch in our hearts. We would pray, God, today that you would speak to us through this section of the prayer, through the words of Jesus, that you would move in this church, that you would move in our souls, that you would bless us with an understanding that did not come from us, that you would bless us with a comprehension of John and of the Word in general that we will take up today that we didn't have when we walked in here, because the Spirit has made good your promise never to send out the Word without doing with it that which you sent it to do. Would you accomplish that today in and through us? For we ask it in Jesus' strong and living name, and the whole church said, thanks so much for your attention to the Word this morning. I want to talk to you about a call to press. You and I are to press forward for Jesus Christ. We're to press forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the very top of that outline, you will see this statement. Just as a printing press makes a lasting impression, will our gospel imprint for Christ stand the test of time and the test of truth? And that is written in question form intentionally, because it is the challenge before us. That really is the challenge before us. Will First Baptist Paducah make a lasting imprint for Jesus Christ? Will it be different in the world because we have been here? Will the Lord so fill us with His Spirit and enable us by His gospel to make a difference here and now? Last Sunday, I talked with you about many of the ways in which we as a church family must be willing to change. We must be willing to change any apathetic attitude. We must be willing to change any proud attitude. We must be willing to change any complacent attitude. We must be willing to exchange for something better any short-sightedness in our ranks. But today I want to talk to you about what we can't change. Today I want to talk to you about what must not change. It must never change. It must never, ever, ever change. We must not change the gospel. We have no freedom to do that, no call to do that, no license to do that, no opportunity to do that. That is only disaster. You and I cannot change the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not change the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to our church family, we must hold tight to the virgin birth, the sinless life, the atoning sacrificial death, the burial, the resurrection, and the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And we must stand there. Even if everyone else caves, we stand. We cannot change the truth of the gospel of Jesus. We can't change the authority of Scripture. We cannot undermine the authority of Scripture. If we undermine the authority of Scripture, we undo the church. There is no more church. There is no more gospel witness. There is no more evangelical outreach if we change the authority of the Word of God. We can't even change the foundations of Scripture. And today they're on shaky territory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do we still believe that? Do we still affirm that? Do we still stand on that? God said, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our likeness, after our likeness." Do we still believe that human beings are created uniquely in the image of Almighty God? And are we willing to say that? Do we believe those foundations of Genesis? God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. For a reason. Do we believe that? Do we affirm that? Do we stand on that? Do we live and die by that? These words are from the personal testimony of a hospital nurse in the Los Angeles area. Her testimony goes like this. "One night a nurse on my shift came up to me and said, 'Jennifer, you need to see the Garcia baby.' There was something suspicious about the way she said it. I see babies every hour. I see babies born every hour, I thought to myself. But she led me to the utility room that the nurses use for their breaks. Women had their feet up on the stainless steel counter, and there, lying on the metal, was the naked body of a newborn baby. 'What is this baby doing here on the counter?' I asked timidly. 'It's a preemie, born at 19 weeks,' she said. 'We don't do anything to save them unless they're 20 weeks. But I noticed that his chest was fluttering rapidly. I picked him up for a closer look. 'The baby's still alive,' I said. I thought they hadn't noticed, and then I learned the horrible truth. The nurses knew and didn't do anything about it. They had presented the baby to the mother as dead and premature. And they took him away and tossed him on the cold steel counter in the lunchroom until he died. His skin was blotchy white. His mouth was gaping open as he tried to breathe. I did the one thing I could think of, the only thing I could think of. I held him so that in the last moments of his life, he'd have some warmth and love as he died." One of the nurses, a large, harsh woman, burst into the room. "Jennifer, what are you doing with that baby?" she yelled. "He's still alive. He's still alive because you're holding him." Grabbing him by the back with one hand, she snatched him from me, opened one of the stainless steel cabinets, pulled out a specimen container with formaldehyde, tossed the baby in, and snapped on the lid. It was over in an instant. To them, the child was not human. In 7 more days, he would have qualified, but at 19 weeks, he was trash. The world in which we live seems to be growing increasingly hostile to a biblical and Christian worldview. Period. I think we would have to stick our heads in the sand to say anything other than that. The world in which we live seems to be growing colder and colder to the claims of Christ, and especially to the authority of the Bible. What will we do in a world like this? What will we say in a world like this? How will we preach in a world like this? How will we live in a world like this world? Because this is the world where God has placed us. I want you to walk through this outline with me today, beloved, and join me in thinking about these incredibly fundamental yet amazing opportunities to see ourselves anew the way we should. Number one, you and I must remain firmly committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must remain firmly committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jude 3 says it like this: contend earnestly, contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be those people? Are we willing to contend? To contend implies that we will have to work. Will we contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints? Will we remain firmly committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Pastor Charles, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. You're telling us we must change and that we can't change. I'm telling you both. We must change some of the trappings, but we may not change the core of the doctrine of the church. It's not changeable if we want to keep our identity as God's people intact. Think about verses 6 through 8 in that prayer that we read just a few minutes ago. Those three verses summarize the entire ministry of Jesus from His first coming to the moment of His speaking those very recorded words. We learn so much about God's saving plan for you, so much about His saving plan for me. We belong to God in eternity past. We were given by God the Father to God the Son. That is a series of messages in itself. We, the church, are a gift. We are a cosmic love gift from the Father to the Son. Other than that, the church doesn't matter. This is everything. Getting our mission right is everything. Understanding who we are is everything. Our identity is bound up in who the church is. We were given not to just do whatever we want, but to obey the Word of God. We understand the Father because we're rightly related to the Son. And so that understanding now comes our way. We have received the truth of the Gospel. We have recognized the authority of Jesus. We have come to know that He is the Son sent from the Father because God has opened our eyes to the truth. And the Spirit has quickened to our hearts and souls the truth of the claims of Christ. And as we've received Christ, we have believed Christ, and thus we have believed the Father. Everything we've needed, we've received in Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Everything we've needed, we've gotten from Him. And then in verses 9 and 10, Jesus is praying specifically for His disciples. For those like you and those like me who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who are part of this cosmic love gift, who because we belong to Christ, also belong to the Father. And He says, I am glorified in them, Father. Father, in them I am glorified. It is a present tense verb. Is that happening in us? Is Jesus being glorified in us? Is the Father being glorified in this church, in our lives, in our witness? Everything we believe and hold dear to our hearts is bound up in the Word of God. But there is something you and I have to understand today. The culture in which God has placed us, and this in increasing measure, believes that our believing the Bible is nothing short of total ignorance. We have to understand that. We cannot go out into the world assuming that they have a high view of Scripture. They do not. They deem it nothing short of ignorance that a people would stand on the Word as the foundation by which we would actually attempt to live. I'll quote from Alan Bloom's The Closing of the American Mind. Listen, parents, carefully, please. There is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes or says he believes that truth is relative. If this belief is put to the test, one can count on the student's reaction. They will be uncomprehending. That anyone should regard the proposition as not self-evident astonishes them, as though he were calling into question 2 plus 2 equals 4. What is Alan Bloom saying? If anybody stands up in the university classroom and says truth is not relative, that is a foreign sound. Because we have bought that so hook, line, and sinker culturally. Unfortunately, many within evangelical circles today have bought into the same understanding of truth. Secondly, number two, everything accomplished is not yet realized. It's not yet fully realized, right? The Christian life for us now is sometimes a tension between the already and the not yet. You know what I mean? We know these things. The Bible says, I'm seated in heavenly places, but some days it feels like I'm seated in my car. You know what I mean? There's a tension between what I know God has done, what I know Christ has accomplished, what I know is coming my way, what I know is eternally true, and what I'm presently experiencing as I wait for the full realization of all these things. So the things here are accomplished in the language of Jesus, in the language of the prayer, in the language of John 17, and so because they're accomplished, regardless of our experience, regardless of the darkness of the culture, regardless of the increasing secularization of the society, regardless of our own feelings, regardless of our own temptations, regardless of our own struggles and our own depression and our own sadness and our own sorrow, or whatever it is about this life that we wish were different, we can affirm these eternal things because for the believer, they are our destiny. They are done. They are finished. It is accomplished. And if the church doesn't stand on these things, we don't stand. We have to stand on these things. No matter what rages around the building, no matter what rages in the surrounding community, no matter what rages in the thinking of the day, no matter what the ideology of the nation, we as the people of God have to stand upon the foundation of the revelation of the Word of God, what God has said is true of us. Period. We stand. Here we stand. Here we stand. Here we stand. Here we stand. This doesn't change. I hope you don't see it as speaking out of both sides of my mouth, because both are critical that we get. If there are cultural things we can tear down so that the gospel shines more brightly, tear them down. Change them. Fix them. Scriptural foundations, we don't touch. The scriptural foundations, we don't touch. Go ahead and jot down number three. We will become what Christ has purposed and promised. Amen? We will become what Christ has purposed and promised. It is as good as done. That's what Jesus affirms here. Why do I want to spend an entire Sunday morning reminding you what Christ has promised in His Word? Because we live in a day and in a generation when we are observing what Greg Kochel calls the death of truth. We are witnessing the death of truth, and we are bringing Greg from Southern California to Kentucky in March for a conference that you will find absolutely fascinating. If you're not familiar with this man, check out Stand to Reason at str.org. And there you will find why we believe, at least the teaching team thus far in the church believes, this is going to be an exciting opportunity for First Baptist Paducah. One of the reasons we're going to find Greg so fascinating is this. Where there is no truth, there are no ethics. The ethics follow the truth, right? If there isn't any truth, there's no foundation to do any ethics. And that's partially what we see when we look at the world around us now. Dennis Prager writes, it is possible that some societies have declined as rapidly as has America since the 1960s, but I am not aware of any, unquote. We are witnessing today the death of what the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer referred to as true truth. Nobody believes there's any true truth left. Do we? Do we? Do we really believe there's truth that is always true, everywhere, in every circumstance? Or have we bought into the lie? Is there any true truth left that's knowable? Some people today will tell you there may be true truth, but we can't know it. Do we believe that we can know true truth? If we don't believe that, close the doors. Because we don't have anything to give. Today we have something different than true truth. We have what's true for me and what's true for you. How many times have we heard, oh, that's true for you? Next time you hear somebody say that, you know where they're coming from. Oh, that's true for you. This is true for me. That's true for her. That's true for them. That's crazy. It's either true or it's not true. It's either X or it's non-X, right? It's not X and non-X. What's happened to our minds? This coming from the intelligent among us. It can't be X and non-X. It's either true or it isn't. Is there a church willing to stand today and say it's either true or it isn't? Will we be that church? I'll share one quote from Kochel's book, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair. How do you like that for a title? Ours is a generation that has institutionalized moral relativism. We've cut our eye teeth on the philosophy that life's most sublime goal is to be happy and that virtually any means justifies the self-serving end. No longer will we allow a hint of moral censure on sexual practices that were regarded as perverse only a generation before. We consider urination in the face, fine art, abortion a constitutional right, infanticide a reasonable alternative to caring for a child with a troublesome birth defect, and drug use a national pastime. Other than that, everything's going great. True truth is dying before our eyes. It is dying. It is dying. Will it die here? And don't be fooled into thinking that all the moral relativism is on the left coast. I met recently with one of our fellow Baptist pastors here in this area. He was telling me of a very recent conversation with another pastor gentleman, married man, around whom there were swirling rumors of a girlfriend on the side. So this guy got the guts to go to the other pastor and say, are these rumors true? I have heard enough of them to have to ask you, is this true? Is there someone else on the side in your life? Looking him straight in the eye, and dead serious. Here's the pastor's response. Yes. but I only sleep with her once a month. Is there any hope for the American evangelical movement in light of such horrific assaults on the nature of truth in the church? What is that guy living out before his entire flock, moral relativism? What is he teaching them? There is no true truth. Is there any hope for American evangelicalism? Is there any hope for a movement so theologically dumbed down and so morally compromised at this point that the world is laughing at us? Literally. They've seen so much compromise and so much judgmentalism and so much hypocrisy that they rarely even take us seriously anymore. I would say there is one hope and one hope only. A return to the gospel of Jesus. A return wholeheartedly to the gospel of Jesus. Beloved, we are experiencing a famine of the fear of God. Even in the church. A famine of the fear of God. Number four. The one who protects us will perfect us. The one who protects us will perfect us. Who are we? We're a church family. What are we doing? We're following hard after Christ. We are recognizing the dangers of the day. We are recognizing the soil into which we travel. We want to engage the people around us. We want to share the good news of Jesus Christ whenever we can, wherever we can, however we can. We want to pull down all cultural barriers that would stand in the way of people hearing the truth about Jesus. And the only way we're going to have the fortitude to do this is if we recognize 24/7 that God is going to finish the work in me, right? He's going to finish the work in you. He is going to take care of you. He is going to take care of me. He has us. He's got this, right, church? He has us. And we're good. In Him and in Him alone. We must remove the offense of the culture, but we must not remove the offense of the cross. If I'm in the way, I need to get out of the way. If you're in the way, you need to get out of the way. If some little trivial thing we're doing is blocking, we need to stop doing that dumb little trivial thing we're doing. But we cannot take down the scandal of the cross, the idea that we are at war with God and need a Savior, and that Christ died in our place. The death that we deserved is always, on one level, going to be offensive. Because people believe they're basically good. And we have to somehow show them that we're not good and they're not good and that we need a Savior. And there's going to be an offense in that. And we cannot get around that offense. We cannot change that offense. We cannot undermine that offense because it's an intended offense, isn't it? God wants a holy offense on that point. We don't undo that. This is going to be hard work. We're going to go down to a park and we're going to love people and feed people and build relationships with people. You think it's going to be easy though when it gets to the point of actually talking about the gospel? Not always. Sometimes it will be horribly hard to deal with the realities of their lives and ours. This is hard work. It is hard work to contextualize the gospel. Missionaries deal with this all the time on foreign soil. How do I contextualize this so that people can understand it? But we can't over-contextualize, can we? If we over-contextualize, we end up losing the gospel. We can't do that. We must not do that. The gospel cannot change. John Piper says it like this: gain their holiness, don't lose yours. We're humble servants. Like Paul, we're striving to be all things to all people, 1 Corinthians 9:22, but not at the expense of the cross. Not at the expense of the gospel. Not at the expense of the truth. Not at the expense of what God's Word says. We learn the culture, and that's a good thing. To the extent that we can, we embrace the culture. We don't cocoon ourselves off. But we embrace the culture where we can. But we are directed by this Word and by the Spirit who makes application of this Word. Now, I know how much we like our blueprints and our schedules. I do too. But number five, we must affirm this morning, everything we need to know about the mission, we know or will know when we need to know it. Say that three times fast. Everything we need to know about the mission, we know or will know when we need to know it. This is not going to be easy in the sense that we won't have to work anymore or expend any more energy. I made that point last Sunday morning. We're not always going to be privy to an advanced, detailed plan, much as I might like that. We will not know exactly how it will look along the way at every turn. This is a walk of faith, right? Not a walk of sight. We're going to be in over our heads at points. But not really. Because this is Jesus' enterprise. And He's got this, right, church? He's got this. And Jesus makes an amazing promise in Matthew 24. Everywhere the gospel truth needs to go, it will. Everywhere the good news needs to infiltrate, it will. Everywhere the gospel truth is needed, it will make it. Because Christ will get it there one way or another, right? He's going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Matthew 24, often called the Olivet Discourse. See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Many will fall away. Many will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. It is not going to be pretty. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. God, spare us from that. Lord Jesus, spare us from that. We don't want to be cold, we don't want to be lukewarm, do we? We don't want to settle for that. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. I love that part, don't you? It's going out. It's headed out. It's moving out. It is advancing. The spiritual kingdom is moving on. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Then and only then. Then after everyone who needs to hear it has heard it, then the end will come. Aren't you glad it's going to everybody who needs to hear it first? Be encouraged and don't miss number six, please. As simple as it sounds, it is so important for our review this morning. Satan can't stop it. Amen? Satan can't stop it. I know we are tempted to give him a lot more credit than he's due, or either to ignore him. We're tempted to fall into two different ditches on that one. Either to give him way too much credibility or pretend like there is no spiritual battle or spiritual war. Both are erroneous. Neither is a biblical thought. We live in a fallen world. The sinfulness of the world even moves into the visible church because you're in it and I'm in it. Sin comes into it at times, right? I'll admit it, maybe you can too. It comes in through me sometimes. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Abolition of Man, "We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the geldings be fruitful." Yes, sometimes it gets very dark. And sometimes our calling grows somewhat dim, even in our own hearts, and our mission becomes muddled by what appears to be a losing battle in the world. But I think Martin Luther in The Mighty Fortress Is Our God got it right when he said, "One little word shall fell him." Remember that hymn? Remember that turning point in that hymn? "One little word shall fell him." What word is that? It is Jesus. Don't buy into Star Wars theology. If you have Star Wars theology, the idea that it's a battle between good and evil of equal proportions, cash it in today. God wins. God wins. We have to keep that front and center as we march on. God wins. And because we live in the light of His glorious victory, you and I have to push through all these cultural barriers, and we have to get over ourselves. And I'm not easy to get over. How about you? I like what I like. And I want you to like what I like. And if you don't like what I like, your liking's not right, because my likes are right. That's how we're wired. But I got to get over me, and you got to get over you. We got to push through every sphere of cultural blindness that we can, and as humbly and graciously and gently in the classroom, if we're there, that we could say it. We have to raise our hand and say, "Sir, ma'am, I believe there is truth. I believe there is truth." If I hop on an airplane at Barclay in the morning, I do not want the pilot to believe that all truth is relative. I do not want him to believe that two aircraft can occupy the same space at the same time. To believe that all truth is relative is the most ridiculous thing anybody could ever believe. But that's where we are as a culture. And we are so sunk in it that when somebody stands up and says, "All truth is not relative," they look like the weirdo! Will you be a weirdo with me if holding on to true truth is a weirdo? Today is a call to press. Look at the title. What does that mean? Surge, urge, compel, pursue. Because only the light of the Lord Jesus Christ can dispel this present darkness. And there's a lot of darkness that has to be dispelled. May I say to you, the world needs this light, and you have it. You have it. You know what the solution to all truth is relative is? Right here. Only the light of Jesus can set somebody free from that kind of nonsense. But it can. And it still does. Seventh and last, because Jesus has obeyed and ascended to the Father, the Spirit has been sent to accomplish everything. We have the presence of the living God 24/7. We can walk into the throne room of grace 24/7. Remember that place from our study of Exodus? Only the high priest could go in, and that dangerously once a year. 3 a.m. You think about this, you can march right in, right? And so can I. We have the Spirit of God working in us, all the power and strength we need to stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Will it be easy? Of course not. What in life worth anything is easy? Come on. Who wants easy? Will we leave a large gospel imprint here on planet Earth? A printing press makes a lasting impression on the page. Will we? Will our legacy as the faithful of Christ outlive us?